Good morning. I would like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. I would like to speak this morning on the name of the Lord. Moses, writing, says in the third verse of Deuteronomy 32, "Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God." Now, Moses is about to do what every believer attempts to do with reverence. That is, speak of the name of the Lord. Oh, how we should take care to speak with respect when we speak of Him. How often the Lord's name is taken in vain. And I know that some men think that that's to curse, but actually it's to take the Lord's name in a light or a trifling way, without a show of affection or reverence. God's name should never be mentioned, but in a grave and serious manner, with an awe of the greatness of His majesty. I ask you this morning, have any of us ever broken that law? Moses said, "I will publish," that is, I will proclaim. His name is to be published. This is the subject of every message, the publishing of the name of the Lord. The majesty of the Lord's name had been taught to Moses by the Lord Himself. In Exodus chapter 34, in verses 5 and 7, the Scripture says, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation." Now that was the Lord Himself speaking. The Lord. Whenever we speak of the Lord, and Moses does so here, he's speaking of Christ. Not that the Father and the Holy Spirit are ever excluded, but because the greatness of the triune God can never be separated. But the proclamation of Christ is to the honor and to the obedience of both the Father and the Spirit. At the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself, God the Father, in Matthew 17:5, said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." In Hebrews chapter 1, in verses 1 through 3, Paul the Apostle, writing to the Hebrews, said, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days," and those last days of which he speaks are the days since the Lord Jesus Christ came, he said that God has spoken unto us by his Son. And the word "his" in that second verse is italicized, meaning it was not there in the original, but was added, "whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." God himself has spoken, the Scripture says, by Son, by the Word. Then the Spirit of God, speaking of Him, when the Lord Jesus Christ said that the Comforter would come, in John chapter 15 and in verse 26, the Lord says, "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Whenever the Spirit of God speaks, he speaks of one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the name of the Lord is proclaimed when the gospel is preached. When Almighty God arrested Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, Saul cried out, "Who are you?" And the Lord revealed himself to him, said, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." It's hard to kick against the pricks. He was led, that is, Saul of Tarsus, into Damascus. And God spoke to one Ananias and told him, "Go to this certain place, for there is one that now prayeth." And Ananias said, "We've heard of him." But the Lord said unto him in Acts 9:15-16, "Go thy way, for he," that is Saul, "is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now, Paul, that is Saul of Tarsus, who was later named Paul the Apostle, had purposed to do one thing, preach the gospel. He said in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation." He preached Christ and him crucified. That was the only message the Lord God himself here told Ananias. He's bearing my name. So when the gospel of God's free grace is proclaimed, the name of the Lord is set forth. The name of the Lord sets forth his perfection, his attributes. And this is only manifested in the gospel. So Moses, like all men God is called to preach, publishes the name of the Lord, and only his name. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's what Acts 4:12 says. Publishing his name is by rightly dividing the word of truth, the scriptures, looking in every passage for him. John 5:39 says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." This is the reason we speak only of Christ. There's nothing else in Scripture but him. His person, his office, his grace, his salvation. It's to be published, that is the gospel, openly and clearly. Well, how is his name to be published? Well, Moses said back in our text, by ascribing greatness unto our God, that is to Christ, who is truly God. God in our nature, manifest in the flesh, the great God and our Savior. He's great in his person, doing always those things that pleased his Father. He's great in his works, that is, in creation, in providence and redemption and salvation of his people. He's great in his offices as the priest, that is, the intercessor for men before God, as the prophet, the messenger from God to men, and as the king, the sovereign ruler over his kingdom, the great shepherd of his sheep. The heavens and earth are to bear and ascribe greatness unto his name. At his birth, the star directed the wise men to the place where he was born. At his death, the sun was darkened. At his ascension, the heavens opened and received him. Even God in heaven, by his voice, bore witness to his greatness. God himself raised him from the dead and declared him to be the Son of God with power. Angels in heaven worshipped him and ascribed greatness at his birth and his resurrection. The earth ascribes his greatness. The sea was calmed at his command, and the rocks rent at his death. And especially his redeemed in this earth, ascribed greatness and glory because of his honor and glory in their salvation. The majesty in being ascribed great unto the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Moses say? Well, in the fourth verse of Deuteronomy 32, Moses starts and he says, "He is the rock, Christ, the rock of our salvation." The one who was typified by the rock that Moses struck in the desert. The bruised substitute of God's sheep. He is the rock of refuge for sinners. made sensible to their need of a hiding place. From what? From the wrath of God, from the justice of God. Moses said, "Show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause my goodness to pass before thee." You consider the grace and goodness of Almighty God that would hide a man in Christ and protect him from God himself. He is the rock that his church is wisely built upon, that will not fall when the rain and flood of God's judgment falls. He's the rock of all ages. In the book of Job, chapter 19, verse 23 and 24, Job says, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever." And then Moses says, secondly, in describing greatness unto his name, his work is perfect. That is, the work of redemption and salvation. That work is perfect in all its parts. The law is perfectly fulfilled and obeyed by the Lord Jesus Christ, the representative of his sheep. Justice is completely satisfied toward rebellion by sin being imputed to Christ himself, and God pouring out his wrath in the punishment of that sin. A perfect righteousness has been wrought out. A perfect and complete pardon is procured. Perfect peace is made. Full atonement for sin is obtained. The whole work of salvation is finished, and nothing can be added to it or taken from it. This perfect work is being wrought out in time by bringing about all of his elect. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." This perfect work shall be revealed in eternity. And thirdly, all his ways are judgment, or rendering of a perfect verdict. His ways of providence are according to perfect judgment, perfect wisdom. The lot is cast into the lap, but the disposing thereof is of the Lord. He's a God of truth. He's steadfast. The true God, the living God, who is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." He's without iniquity. Moses said in that fourth verse, he doesn't bend, he doesn't deviate in his nature, in his heart, in his lips, or in his life. And he's just and right. He's a lover and doer of righteousness, a worker out of righteousness for his people. And he justifies them by his work. As the servant of God, the king of his people, and the judge of the whole world, he's right, or he is upright. Moses said, "I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God." Here's his greatness. He's the rock. His work is perfect. All of his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Well, I invite you at this time to turn to WNAB, Channel 58. On Nashville television, and hear Brother Henry Mahan preach a message concerning God's free and sovereign grace. Until next week, God bless you.